That Margaret introduced me as one of the old boys. Some of you who don't know me, I came here when I was a youngster. My mum brought me to church. I was probably 8 or 9, and then I stayed here through my teenage years. My wife and I got married in 2004, and in 2005 we left to work for a church in Croydon. So it's interesting that I'm considered one of the old boys, because statistically, and this is where I was going to start this morning as well, statistically, I am halfway. I'm 45 years old, and the UK average, well, actually, I'm over halfway. The UK average age for a male born in 1978 is 80 years old. My children love to remind me of the fact that I'm old. What are the words they use? Irrelevant. Rotted. Have no idea. So statistically, I'm halfway. But when you start to get as old as me, and I'm aware that I'm not as old as some people here, and I'm not going to say anything because I'll get into trouble. If we could get the slide up. You often start to think about your life, don't you? And you think, well, what have I achieved? And I've been very lucky to travel and to do all sorts of things. I've got two lovely children. Yeah, lovely children. I'm married to a wonderful woman. And you start to think, don't you, about a life. And I've got a piece of rope here that's going to not untangle nicely. Let's imagine this is a lifeline. Okay, I'm going to take this all the way up the end of here. Now, if someone's lifeline is represented in front of us, here we go, all the way to the end. That's around my ankle now. What sort of things would you expect to see on someone's lifeline? What is the mark of success or accomplishment, achievement? What would you expect to see in a typical lifeline? Throw some ideas.
Good job.
A good job. Good start. Health. Fantastic.
Friendships.
Wonderful children. What was that, Judith?
Wonderful children.
Wonderful children.
Caring person.
Caring person. Fantastic. Yeah.
Buying a house.
Okay. There's lots, isn't there? Jesus is a really good one as well, you know. But there are so many pressures in life, aren't there? Is my thing going to work? Did I turn it on? Not yet. Here we go. We've done that. Right. There's many pressures in life, isn't there? And we've mentioned some. And there are lots of things that we also prepare for a good future. A mortgage, money, family, pension, retirement plans. All those things that we use to fill our time. But if this is a timeline of our lives, the reality is, that red bit there, that's the time we've got on earth. That red bit there. The rest, all the way down to the end there, that's eternity. And scripture tells us what we do in this bit here affects the rest of all of that. And sometimes we can get so focused on this bit here, the life we're leading right now, it's easy to forget about all of this. Now, there's nothing wrong, is there, with looking after yourself, friends, family, health, job, career. Nothing wrong. I'm not knocking that at all. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we forget this bit. And scripture tells us that we come into this world with nothing. And sadly, we leave this world with nothing. And this is the challenge. This is the bit that we have to focus on. And that's what I want to do this morning. This is what Timothy is talking about. He's talking about a legacy. He's talking about what he's going to leave behind, and he's talking about where he's going to. So we're going to break this up into two sections. Thank you, Kath, for reading that for me. We're going to do the first part, which is verse 6 to 8, and then we're going to jump very quickly from 9 to 18. Everything is going to be on the screen, but if you do have your Bibles with you, do feel free to give it a go. What's going on with this? It's a bit wonky, like my driving. Right, so let's get into it, shall we? So this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this: I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. So this is the red bit. Where's he gone? This is the red bit. Okay. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And this is the white bit, the long bit. This is what Timothy's talking about. But what an amazing legacy Paul is leaving behind. Now, I don't know if you're aware, I'm sure you are, I'm probably preaching to the converted here, but Paul was Saul. So after Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven, left the disciples behind, told the disciples to go and tell everyone what had happened. This is where the new church starts building and forming. Paul was called Saul. And Saul was a nasty character. And Saul's mission was to execute anyone who believed in Jesus. And that was his job. He was a terrible person. We're not going to get into today. He met with Jesus and his life was changed. So Saul becomes Paul. And Paul is one of the biggest writers of the gospel. So this is Paul here, who was the man who executed Christians. He's now completely changed. 180 degrees. And this scripture here is talking about the amazing legacy that he's left behind. And legacies aren't a bad thing, are they? Often when we think of legacies, we think of inheritance, leaving money to friends and family, leaving money to churches. Churches rely heavily on legacies these days. But there's nothing wrong with that. But the challenge is, what will our legacy be when the time has come? What will my legacy be? One of the old boys from DBC, I'm a little relieved that the likes of Phil Codlin and Phil Nunney aren't here, who were my youth workers when I was a youngster, because I wonder what they would say about me and their memories of me. We don't mention Judith. We've already mentioned the potty a few times, so I'm not going to go any further. But it is a challenge, isn't it? What legacies will we leave behind? So this is where we pick up Paul. We're picking up Paul at the end of his ministry. He's in a dungeon, he's been locked away, he's been persecuted for his faith, and he's writing to Timothy, who is a new young leader. He's taking the gauntlet on, if you were, and he's speaking to his followers. So Paul is writing, and there's a real sense of urgency here. So let's focus on this. In verse 6, Paul says this: he is being poured out like a drink offering. Now, just to give us some context of this, he's referencing Exodus 29 with the whole law of sacrifices and how you did sacrifices. In verse 40, it says this: with the first lamb, offer a tenth of ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of hin oil pressed from olives and a quarter of hin of wine as a drink offering. And what Paul is doing is he's references his own life as a sacrifice, and the wine would be poured out at the end of the sacrifice, at the end of the offering. And what he's saying here is this is it. I'm offering the last of what I have. He's done the teaching, the preaching, the loving, the fellowship, the encouraging, and he's saying this the end is close, and I pour out the last thing that I have. And yet, although his death is imminent, he doesn't mention his pending execution. All he says is, I give my life as an offering. Jesus, for him, was everything. Which is somewhat ironic when you look at the beginning of his life, when although Jesus, for him, was everything, it was the opposite: to execute as many Christians as possible to stop this movement. And he's gone full circle. Jesus now is everything. And as we look back through his life, we see he's beaten, he's persecuted, he's flogged, he's shipwrecked. He has had a really tough time as a Christian. Maybe it would have been easier to keep killing the Christians. But this is the gospel of Jesus, a legacy in his life. So Timothy uses three phases. The first one in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. And becoming a Christian, is it easy? Becoming a Christian is quite easy, isn't it? Being a Christian is quite hard. It's not the easy road. There are many, many advantages, but it's not easy to be a Christian sometimes. It's quite hard to keep going. And Paul's talking about the spiritual battles that a Christian will go through. And he's referencing the armor of God here from Ephesians. You see, we're up against Satan, who will try every trick in the book to distract us and to sway us and to slow us down. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord. Sorry, that's a bit small, isn't it? I'll read it from here. In his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying, put on this armor. He has fought that fight, and he encourages us to put on that armor as well. But it's not, I don't know about you, if you think about a suit of armor, I often think of somewhere like Hever Castle, and they've got a nice polished suit of armor. Have you seen those? It's very nice, it's very shiny. You tell the kids, don't touch, because you know it's going to fall apart onto the floor. But this, in my mind, and forgive me if you think I'm wrong, this armor is not like that. This armor is worn. This armor is used. The belt is worn and stretched. The leather is cracked. The breastplate is dented from the attacks of Satan. The shield's got burn marks from the flaming arrows. The sandals worn thin. The helmet sweaty, dirty. The sword tatty, maybe chipped and old. Maybe I do this a disservice because we are talking about the armor of God. But this is an armor that is used. It's been well served. It's been well used. And it is proven to work. If you speak to anyone who's been a Christian longer than you, they can say, yes, it's tough. Yes, it can be really hard. And sometimes it can be really difficult. But God is faithful. Not too long ago, back in October time, my Megan is 16 now. She's doing her GCSEs. And so she's finishing school in, something ridiculous, like 7 weeks. And we bought some shoes, and I was a bit of a cheapskate, and I thought to myself, she's only going to wear them for 6 months. Let's just get a cheap pair of shoes. So she came to me, when was it? It was about 5 weeks ago. She said, Dad, I need some shoes. So we're talking about, I just bought you a new pair of shoes. He said, well, yeah, look at these. And the top of the shoe, completely removed from the sole, the whole thing. So I went to the shop and I said, well, can we glue these back together? We literally need 8 or 9 weeks out of these shoes. And the chap there said, no chance. It's not designed to last. They're not designed to be a long-term shoe. They're not Clarks. It's completely the opposite from the armor of God. The armor of God is strong. It is there for our protection. And the battles that we face, that armor will be there to protect us, to look after us and to guide us. The second thing that Paul says in Timothy, he says, I have finished the race. Paul here is remembering what he said in Acts 20. He says, however, I consider my life nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He's finished the race. He's towards the end of his ministry. He knows his time is coming to an end, and he can see that finish line. He's kept his eye on the prize. He hasn't been distracted by the things around him. And let's be honest, some of the things around us today are quite attractive, aren't they? There's lots of things to distract us. I'm not saying that all those things are bad. There can be good things that distract us. But what Paul is saying here is keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on eternity. Make sure that this doesn't mess up this. And every man, woman, and child that claims to be a Christian is part of this race. Every single one of us. Some of us might bring the wrong equipment. Some of us might bring too much equipment. Some will be faster. Some will have an easier time than you. Some will struggle. Some will really, really struggle. And sadly, some will give up altogether. But we are all in that race. And Paul writes for us to let go of everything that hinders us, anything that pulls us away, anything that slows us down, to keep our focus on him at all times. Obviously, the question is, how will we finish? Will we finish the race with our arms up wide? Yes, we did it! Will we cross that finishing line on our hands and knees, worn out, exhausted and tired? Maybe. Or maybe we're like this girl here, needing someone to drag us across that finishing line. Maybe you're one of the people that's dragging someone else over that finish line. But the reality is, it doesn't matter. Finish the race. Just finish it. The third point that Paul makes in verse 7 still, I have kept the faith. Paul's kept the faith. He's kept his eyes on the Lord. And the example and the legacy that Paul's leaving us is that he stayed close to Jesus. In all the times of celebration and excitement and joy, he stayed close to Jesus. In the times of pain and suffering and torture and struggle, he stayed close to Jesus, with the arm of God protecting him, with his eyes fixed on Christ. He stayed close to Jesus. And Paul is encouraging us in our own walk with Jesus to stay close to Jesus, to keep our focus on him through the good times and the bad times. This is the first half of what Paul is saying here. But the second part, I think, really relates to us quite deeply. In the second part, he encourages people to remember that Paul is human. Yes, he's called by God. Yes, he's been set apart by God. But Paul is still human. He's still vulnerable. He's not perfect, I'm sure. And if we have a quick glance through this, in verse 9, Paul says, many of my friends have left and deserted me. His example of human companionship. In verse 13, he's talking about his cloak. He wants Timothy to bring the cloak, presumably quickly, so the weather doesn't change and Timothy can still travel. But also, the reality, he's locked in a dungeon. It's getting cold. His human need for warmth, his parchment and paper, so he can continue to reflect on the word of God. Verse 14, the harm that Alexander the metal worker showed him, proving his humanity. So what does this mean for us? I think the reality is we need to remember that Paul is just as human as you and I. And we need to learn from his example. Paul was committed to Christ and spent time with Christ, not being distracted. I don't know about you. Have you ever heard of the wall? It's a term that athletes use. Obviously, I'm not an athlete. The wall is a time in a race. It's London Marathon today. The wall is a time in a race where a runner or a cyclist, particularly a long-distance race, gets to a point of physical and emotional and psychological exhaustion. They say it's like hitting a wall. It often happens about two-thirds into the race, depending on how fit you are. And for some, it can be the end. They'll go no further. They'll hit that wall and cannot move on any further. Obviously, I'm not talking from experience here. But it can be overcome. What you need to do is you need to refuel. You need to slow down. You need to rest. And you need to focus on the road ahead of you, step by step. Am I talking about a race on the road, or am I talking about a walk of faith? It's challenging, isn't it? That time that we're most exhausted, that we're most troubled, that we're most challenged, they're the times we need to refuel with Jesus. We need to slow down in what we're doing. We need to refocus on Christ. And I think that's the challenge, isn't it? I struggle with that, I'll be perfectly honest. If I get busy, my initial gut reaction is to work harder. Okay, which sounds ironic. If I'm stressed, I will work harder because I want everything to be just so that I can then relax when I've got time to relax. It sounds ridiculous and foolish, but that's my go-to. If I'm busy or I'm stressed, I work harder. But what God is saying, what Paul is saying, is if you're busy and you're stressed, if you're worried or concerned, if you're struggling, work less. Slow down. Focus on Jesus. This bit is important, but not at the sacrifice of burning out this bit and losing focus on this bit. As I close, and I promised Gareth I wouldn't be hours and hours this morning, I'm sure there are bits and pieces that I've said that ring true in your own lives. I don't know all of you personally. I don't know all of your stories. Maybe some things have picked on your own ears and some things you can relate to your own circumstances. But can I urge you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're working through, can I just encourage you? Keep pressing on. Keep meeting with Jesus. If you don't know who this Jesus person is, find out, because they can have a huge impact on our lives. But remember, this is a marathon. It's not a quick sprint. It's not a quick dash to Uncle Sam's and back, as I used to be famous for. I'm going there later, actually. But this is a marathon. It's a long-term commitment. And as a church, as you're looking for a minister, I know that this time of interregnum, it can bring those uncertainties. It can bring the thought of maybe wandering or not knowing where to go or what to do or what to say or what not to say. But can I encourage you in this time as a fellowship, as a congregation, keep meeting together, keep praying together, keep supporting each other. God knows who your next minister is going to be. He's got that person lined up and planned already. And I know it's easy for me to say, just trust in God. I know that's easy, and I don't mean to be patronizing, but he knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And he'll provide that person, whoever that may be, at the right time. Ultimately, the challenge is, what is our legacy going to be? What's Chris Roach going to be remembered for? I used to run Uncle Sam's for many years. And then I worked in local churches. At one point, I was a minister, and now I'm an electrician. And I wonder what people will remember of me. The potty of wee, Judith. It tasted like it. Hebrews 12 says this, and I'm going to close with this. Therefore, yes, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, isn't that true as a Christian? Even more today than before. People are watching us. They're watching how we respond and react to things going on in the news or social media. They're watching what we say online about various stories. They're watching our opinions. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach the table of communion earlier, we are reminded that you give this to us freely. Father, you love us unconditionally. You love us dearly. Father, there's nothing we can do to make you love us anymore. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, there's nothing I can do to make you love me any less. So Father, as we close this morning, as we reflect on the words spoken, Father, I pray your words would speak into our hearts, that you would inspire us, that you would motivate us. Lord, maybe you would challenge us. Lord, as we leave this place, to be that wonderful witness, to be that example of your people in this community. So Father, I pray that you give us the tools, your armour, to go out, to declare, and to love. And Father, we thank you that you first loved us. Amen.